Your pet owners. How many of you guys would say that you look like your pet? Did you guys know this is a thing? Look at here. Here's a couple of examples. That could work, right? How about this one? And this one? This one is my favorite. So like that's a thing. So all you guys that are pet owners, when you go home, maybe it's not, hopefully it's not like a fish or something, though, or a snake, a rat, all right? You know, there's another phenomenon, though. They say that couples that stay together for a long time start to look like each other. You guys be the judge. These were couples that had been together over 40 years, all right? One more. They say it's a real thing. There's actually scientific studies, all right? I would say, though, that every married couple, when you enter into marriage, that's the goal, though, right? You meet, you date, you get to know each other, you fall in love, you get married. Maybe you have kids, grandkids, maybe even great-grandkids. You hope to grow old together, for better or worse. And that's our series that we've been talking about for the last several weeks. The idea of for better or for worse. Unfortunately, we know that we don't always get to live out our marriages so that we grow old together. And there's primarily two reasons for that. The first one is sometimes our spouse dies. And other times there's a divorce that takes place. On surveys that are done of the most stressful or difficult times in life, those are listed as 1 and 2. The death of a spouse or the divorce. Even separation is 3. And both of those come with incredible pain and hurt. They're not something that you just get over. And even this morning and through the week as I've been preparing, it's even hard for me to say that out loud. Because I know some of you are widowers that have lost a spouse, and I know the difficulty and challenge that that brings. And I've talked to some of you and asked, how hard is this to just hear a series like this? Even though I know you rejoice in the truth of what we're saying, but to talk about a relationship where you were able to grow together for a period of time, but not as long as you wanted. And the same thing is true with divorce. One person said about divorce that it's the most intensely personal and painful experience that they've ever gone through. And we know there's a ripple effect because it's not only a marriage, but oftentimes there's kids and there's family and there's friends and social circles and all kinds of different circumstances that are a part of that. So this morning, I've been asked to speak about how to deal with the reality and pain of divorce and remarriage. And as I start, I just want you to know there's no way that I could speak thoughtfully or express all that would be on my heart for each and every circumstance, every relationship. And so as I speak, I hope that you hear my heart. And if I happen to say something that doesn't fit your circumstance that you're currently in or have gone through, or if somehow it comes across as insensitive, then I apologize for that. And I hope you know that my goal this morning is to be helpful, not to be hurtful. We continue in the series, and we've had things that we wanted to share, the purpose for doing this series. First of all, we wanted to speak and share God's perspective on marriage and divorce and remarriage. And we've seen that marriage is God's design, and it is one man, one woman, for one life. And we trust that God's heart is good, as we've sung about already this morning, that he knows what is best. So if it doesn't make sense to us or our culture has a different perspective, we trust that God's design is best, and we work towards understanding that perspective. Secondly, we want to have some encouragement and help for those of you who are married, and to encourage you, give you some insight, to encourage you to stick with it, even when times are tough, and that God can help you have a good and satisfying marriage. Then we have some people in the room who are single, not yet married, or maybe contemplating marriage, and we want to talk to you as well. We're a family. And so we don't only speak things that talk directly to one age group. And so as a family, we're discussing different things. But for those of you that are single, we wanted you to maybe understand some things that one day if you're married will be helpful. Maybe hear some warnings. But also, too, understand that singleness can be a great gift from God. And that you shouldn't feel pressured that you're not in a relationship or that you want to, not necessarily wanting to be married. Singleness, too, can be a great gift. And then we did want to speak to those of you that have been divorced or are in the middle of a divorce or maybe help you think through your relationship with some people who are divorced. And we want to help apply some scriptures appropriately and share a message of forgiveness and healing and hope and how you can relate to us as a church and how we as a church want to relate to you. And then lastly, we want to talk just as a church. We want to encourage us as a group that we need to be creating and maintaining a culture always that is a culture of grace and truth. And this morning, really, that's what I'd like to share with you, those two main ideas as we think about responding to the reality and the pain that comes in divorce. So if you have your Bible and you want to turn to John chapter 1, verse 14, these verses will be on the screen so we can see them all together. And this morning is very much a topical message, so we'll be going to several passages, so it might be harder to turn to each one, but you can follow along on the screen or you're always encouraged to turn in your Bibles. And then if you're a note taker, you can find an insert in the bulletin where you could write down a few things that stand out to you. As I was thinking about the subject, I immediately thought of Jesus. And this verse here in John chapter 1 and verse 14. This is from the NIV. It talks about the Word. The Word is Jesus. The Word became flesh, and He made His dwelling among us. God of heaven left all that was rightly His to come and dwell among His people, human beings. And we have seen then His glory, John writes, speaking of those who saw Jesus with their own eyes, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, and He was full of what? Grace and truth. So what we have in Jesus is a picture of what God is like. And we only have a few descriptions that speak directly about Jesus and specifically what He was like. And this is one of them, full of grace and truth. So the first response that we want to talk about is that of truth. How do we respond to the reality and the pain of divorce? We've got to talk about truth. And truth often requires understanding. Proverbs 2:2 says that we should tune our ears to wisdom and apply our hearts to understanding. You see, each case of divorce is similar, and that there is pain and loss and grief, and everybody experiences it differently. It can be guilt and regret, loneliness, and the social and economic changes, depression, anger, bitterness, and the list goes on of what people can experience. There are some similarities. But also, each case of divorce is unique, and it requires some understanding. I've really tried to think about what makes divorce such a difficult thing to talk about, and why is it so difficult to deal with in the church. And as I was thinking about it, I maybe thought of, hopefully it's a helpful situation. If I am in conversation with you and I say to you, I lost my job, what questions do you have about that? You might ask, well, what happened? What were the circumstances? Was it something you did? Or was it something the employer did? Was it your fault? Was it beyond your control? Are there some things that you did wrong? Are there some things your employer did wrong? Are there some things that you could do differently and make right? How is that going to affect you and your family and maybe your life circumstances? Oftentimes when we're in conversation and someone says, I'm divorced, that's where the conversation stops because we don't know what to say. Or we already have prejudged that particular event or act in our minds and we put it in a box. So this morning, I hope to help us see that one of the first things we should do when we talk about the truth of divorce is understand that it requires understanding. We could ask and need to ask similar questions. What were the circumstances? How did it impact you? Were there things that you did that you could confess and make right? Was it beyond your control? What did your spouse do? How is it affecting you, your family, and your other social situations? Divorce requires understanding. There are many different reasons that people find themselves in that situation. I think one of the things that could be helpful is if we take divorce, and rather than trying to handle it on its own or put it in an incorrect category, we find a biblical category, a box that we can put it in that can help us understand it so we know what to do with it. And I think that category is the biblical idea of suffering. And suffering simply means when you undergo pain or distress or hardship. And every single person that I've talked to who's ever experienced divorce talks about pain and hardship and distress, regardless of why the divorce occurred. So if we think about it in that way, then I think we can ask this question from a biblical perspective: why do we suffer? Why do we experience trials or hardship or difficulties? And I think there's three main reasons. And I'll just simplify them for you and give you three words. The first one is sometimes it is because of our choices. Sometimes our suffering and hardship and difficulty is because of our own choices. Bad choices, wrong choices, sinful choices. And when we make bad choices, the only response that we can have that will be helpful is if we acknowledge that, we can repent of it and confess it to God and to others, and we do everything we can to make it right. It doesn't take away the consequences or the hardship, but that gives us some direction. But there's a second kind of suffering, and that is a common suffering. You and I live in a world that doesn't work right. God created a world where there was no sin, where everything worked the way it was supposed to. But ever since Adam and Eve chose to rebel, and in their rebellion turned away from God, all of our world has been affected by that. So sometimes we suffer simply because we live in a world that has been impacted by sin. And in that kind of suffering, James chapter 1 tells us, it's a crazy thing, it seems, for a Christian. But as a Christ follower, it tells us that we should count that joy, not because of the pain and the hardship and the difficulty, but because of what God can do with it. We can grow spiritually. We can become more mature. We can come to know God better because of that common suffering. But there's a third reason, and that is simply because we are Christians. There are times that we will suffer simply because people don't like Jesus. And they don't like us because we're Jesus followers. There are times when a spouse may simply leave because we're a Christian or because we're trying to live as a Christian. So if we put divorce in a broader category of suffering, we can ask, well, why do we suffer? Sometimes it is our choices. Sometimes it's common suffering that we all go through, and sometimes it's because we're a Christian. Now, if we're asking those questions, the next logical step will be to ask, well, what's the goal then? If I see divorce or other circumstances in my life as suffering, and I'm trying to think through why I'm suffering, what really is the goal? What do I do with this suffering? How do I embrace it in a way that God would want me to embrace it? I'd love to just get out from underneath it. I'd love to hit the rewind button and do some things over. I'm looking forward to heaven when all of this mess is done with and we don't have to deal with it anymore. But right now I'm here in the middle of it. So what is my goal? What can I focus on? And I think we get help from 1 Peter chapter 4. And the book of 1 Peter is written to a group of Christians who are really struggling. They're suffering primarily because they are Christians, but they're dealing with a lot. And look what Peter says about suffering. So if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, take a moment to read that slowly. In fact, let's read that part out loud. So if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, that tells me there's a way to suffer that doesn't please God. So the goal in suffering is to suffer in a way that pleases and honors God. And keep on doing what is what? Right. And trust your lives to the God who created you, for he will never fail you. So the goal in suffering is to suffer well. We can't avoid it. We can't get rid of it until heaven. And so in the meantime, the goal is to suffer well. I remember right after we left our previous church, that was a really difficult time for us, and we started attending a local church. Within the first few weeks, the pastor preached a sermon in which he asked this question, and I never was able to get rid of it. What if you can be at your best for God when life is at its worst? What if in the middle of your suffering, what if in the middle of your divorce or in dealing with your past experiences of divorce, what if you could be at your best for God when life is at its worst? And I think that really is the aim when we go through suffering or hardship. How can I be at my best for God even in the middle of a difficult situation? Another thing that makes divorce hard to deal with is a lot of times it's the elephant in the room. You guys familiar with that phrase? Elephant in the room. It's a subject that nobody really wants to talk about, or they don't know what to do with. And so sometimes divorced people find in the church, when the subject comes up, then the conversation ends. You could feel the awkwardness of, what do I say to them now? Oftentimes that leads to them feeling rejected by their church family, the body. And oftentimes it prevents them from being able to work through the process and get the help and the healing that they need. Now, it's not always on the church. Divorced people sometimes struggle to be here on a Sunday. Some will tell you that Sunday is the hardest day of the week for them because their life has revolved so much around the church. And now that relationship has been changed between them and their spouse and their family, and it's awkward. Or just in trying to deal with things, it's easy to become isolated and withdrawn. If you're here and that's your struggle, I just encourage you to try to work through that. Don't become isolated. And for us as a church, that we got to be careful not to let divorce be the elephant in the room and never address it. The truth about divorce is it requires understanding, and it should be addressed, not avoided. And that really has been our heart as we've gone through this series. It was initiated partly by a desire to say some things better in our Constitution. As we had read some of the statements that we had, and as some of you had interacted with us, we realized that it wasn't communicating clearly what our heart and what the truth is about divorce as it's addressed in the Scriptures. And so the last couple of weeks, Phil has led us to this summary slide. Because God speaks about divorce, and if God speaks about it, then we ought to as well. Now, we've shared with you that we've spent months prayerfully and humbly studying the Scriptures. And there's not, across Christianity, there's not agreement on a lot of the particulars. But our understanding of what Scripture says about divorce is summarized in this slide. That there are times that God said divorce and remarriage is permissible. When it happened before salvation, in cases of adultery, case of abandoned by an unbeliever, and sometimes at the end of church discipline. So for instance, when there's physical abuse and a spouse will not stop that abuse after being confronted, and there's time and confrontation, and the spouse refuses to repent, and it goes all the way through the church discipline process, and now that person is to be treated as an unbeliever, Matthew 18 tells us. And so we believe that is possibly an opportunity, not an opportunity, but a time when divorce would be permissible. And then last week, Phil shared with us that when we study the Scriptures, divorce and remarriage do not disqualify a man from serving as an elder or a deacon. So we're studying this primarily because we want to communicate and address these issues thoughtfully, compassionately, and wisely. And we're sharing that with you because primarily we want to be able to minister people the way that God would want us to minister. But we also are summarizing some of these guidelines then in written documents so that they can be a help to us. It's important for us to do that as leaders and to teach and to communicate that. But just as important is that we as a church family would not let divorce be the elephant in the room. That we, as we interact with each other, that we would be willing to address divorce the way that God does. We want to be a community of Christ followers who journey together, embracing the truth and mutually loving and caring for one another. We want to be a community that avoids the pitfall of pride and judgment, judgmentalism that looks down on other people. We want to say that your married status doesn't indicate anything about you spiritually in and of itself. And we want to be a community that's humble because we recognize that we all need God's grace. So our first response is truth. We want to be like Jesus and be full of truth. But secondly, we also want to be a church that responds in grace. Jesus was full of both truth and grace. All right, now, I know that Joni Clausen got a rubber band as she entered today. Did anybody else get shot by Joni Clausen? Joni Clausen. It wasn't Johnny, it was Joni. Johnny's a good guy. Joni's the one who's trouble. So, you guys got a rubber band? Hey, I got a couple guys that are going to help me illustrate this. You guys, come on up. As they're coming, we're all just going to turn and aim at Joni. And we're going to shoot her. John moved. He's a good man there. All right. Here, you guys come and stand right here. All right, first, you guys just do with that rubber band as I tell them to do, okay? First, take that rubber band and just throw it at the person next to you. No, that doesn't help, does it? All right, just take it and pop them. Can you guys? No, don't do that. Don't do that either. What I do want you to do is hold that rubber band and pull it. You guys pull this one. All right. Does it stretch? All right. See that tension right there, right? What happens when you let go of one end? Not painful, right? But when you let go of it, what happens? All the tension is gone. You lose the energy. You lose the influence. And if possible, you might lose the truth. All right. Thank you guys for helping me out. Now, you guys hang on to that rubber band. Don't shoot anybody else. But I was hoping that it would remind you about this truth about tension. A few years ago, we talked about this. I heard this at a youth ministry conference, and a guy talked about the necessity for tension between two truths. And it really was helpful to me. We understand this tension, don't we? You have people in a church who, when they talk about ministering to divorced people, they're so compassionate. We've got to love them. We've got to meet their needs. We've got to make them feel welcome. Then you have other people on the other side. That would be grace. I should have walked the other way. Truth. They say we need to be honest with them. We need to make sure they understand what the Bible says about divorce and right and wrong. We need to make sure they make things right. Sometimes you even have churches that split over one wanting to hold to the truth and the other one to hold to love, grace. Sometimes they split and form their own churches. And then you know what you have? Two churches who are each missing something. Because we need to hold on to both of these truths. Truth and grace. You guys know what an oxymoron is? You might say, I know what a moron is. But... All right, what I want you to see is grace and truth are not oxymorons. They're not completely opposite, contradictory principles. Here's what oxymorons are. Good grief, a numb feeling, plastic glasses, an exact estimate, a working vacation, negative growth. For golfers, you have metal woods. Some people like to share their unbiased opinion. And sometimes we are clearly misunderstood. Right? Now, what makes those humorous is we can see, like, here's two words. We kind of know what we mean when we say it, but they're really like opposites, right? Sometimes that's the way we view truth and grace. It's kind of opposites, as if they compete against one another. Jesus came to show us what the Father was like, and John said he was full of grace and truth. Sometimes we think that the tension Well, I should say it this way. The tension doesn't threaten, compete with, or water down the truth. Sometimes we're afraid to show grace because we feel like somehow we're going to be compromising the truth. But truth and grace don't compete. One doesn't water down the other. Instead, the tension actually amplifies the truth. So in response to the reality and pain of divorce, we need to hold on to both of these truths at the same time together. And I know some of us don't like tension. But in that tension is where God will stretch our faith. And we will understand God in a bigger and a better way than we would be able to otherwise. This grace could also just be described as love. In fact, that's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. I think we have that one for us. Paul says, then we'll no longer. He's talking about the church and how it functions, that the pastors, the leader's job is to equip the people, to help them grow to maturity. And he says, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love. And what does that do when we speak the truth in love? We grow in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head and body of the church. So we need to embrace both. And we speak truth and grace, or truth and love. And if we follow this through the life of Christ, then, if we go back to John chapter 13, where he washed the disciples' feet and he's talking to them about how they should relate to one another going forward, he says, so now I'm giving a new commandment, love each other, but just don't love each other, love each other the way that I've loved you. And your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. So we can't just be people of truth, and we can't just be people of love. The two go together. And when we love like that, we're loving like Jesus loves. And that will be the testimony to the world about who Jesus is and why he came. So consider an invitation like this that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. So think about that in light of our discussion about how we are to love divorced people. And this would be the question. When divorced people interact with people from North Park, is that the kind of grace and love and invitation that they feel from us? That we are welcoming them with their burdens and their hurt and their pain and their difficulties. And we're saying Jesus can handle that. And we want to love you like Jesus loved us. One woman wrote this about her experience. She's not from North Park. I read this in one of the books that I was reading. But here's what she said about her experience of going through divorce. I've lost my husband, but I'm not supposed to mourn. I've lost my children. They don't know who they belong to. I've lost my relatives. They don't approve. I've lost his relatives because they blame me. I've lost my friends. They don't know how to react. And I feel I've lost my church. Do they think I've sinned too much? I'm afraid of the future. I'm ashamed of my past. I'm confused about the present. And so I'm all alone. That could be true at North Park. I hope that it's not. But that's why as a church we need to make sure that we talk about divorce. And we're striving to be people of the truth and of grace and love. And holding on to those at the same time. And that's not everyone's experience with church. Sometimes it is very good. Here's another lady that wrote, after meeting with my pastor, I left feeling like I had a load lifted off my shoulders. I continued to attend church as I went through my divorce because I felt like the congregation cared. I was accepted, never ostracized. They showed me God's unconditional love. My church, in reaching out to me, has helped me find healing through faith. And that's the kind of ministry that Jesus was talking about. The opportunity we have as those who have experienced God's grace and his love, as recipients of that, to now extend it to others. And for us to be afraid to talk about divorce or to not come into it with truth and understanding or to make them feel for some reason that they're not welcomed or that they're to be put in a category that's inappropriate. We have tremendous opportunity to extend God's grace. And we want North Park to be that kind of community, one of love and grace. So I want to pause before we wrap up and just talk to some of you who have been through divorce or if you're going through divorce. I want to say, first of all, if your experience here at North Park or some other church has been negative because of those wrong actions, then I'm sorry that that has been your experience. We do want to get this right, and we're working towards that. Secondly, I want to say your experiences don't change in any way your value before God. He loves you just as much today as any other time. And thirdly, if you have made wrong choices or you've committed sins related to your marriage relationship, or if you did commit some sin in your divorce, then I want you to know that those are not unforgivable sins. So we've said that several times throughout this series. That's why Jesus came, for all of us. And the moment that we're willing to acknowledge it and repent and confess, then God forgives it. And God can still use you. He can use you in so many ways for his church and for his kingdom. And in fact, he might use you in a unique way because of your experience. And lastly, God's promise of abundant life is just available to you today as it ever was. So we want to respond with truth and grace. Now, if you saw the title, you might have thought it was a little odd. The title today was A Love Story, Responding to the Reality of Divorce and Pain. And that's because all love stories are inspired by the love story. The Bible really is a love story. That in the beginning, God created Adam and Eve so they could have a relationship with him and they could enjoy each other. And yet Adam and Eve became selfish and didn't trust God. And they sinned. And that changed their relationship with God and every generation since. And so all of us come into this world with an understanding, a feeling that we are lacking something, that we are not enjoying this intimacy with our Creator. And if it was up to us, we would never have that relationship. But the amazing thing is that God took the initiative to make reconciliation between us and Him possible. And then He gave the greatest gift that you could ever give. He sent His Son, Jesus, who came and lived a perfect life and never sinned once, and then willingly took our place on a cross, where not only did he suffer physical death, but spiritually God turned his back on him and put all of the punishment of our sins on him. And now there's an invitation that we can take all of our failure and our sin and all of our hurts and our pain from whatever our experiences are, and we can give that to God. And God will give us Christ's righteousness. And now we can be in relationship with him. This is illustrated beautifully in a book called Mortal Lessons by a physician, Richard Seltzer. Here's what he described. I want to leave you with this last image. I stand by the bed where the young woman lies, her face post-operative, her mouth twisted in palsy, kind of clownish. A tiny twig of the facial nerve, one of the muscles of her mouth, has been severed. She will be that way from now on. I had followed with religious fervor the curve of her flesh. I promise you that. Nevertheless, to remove the tumor that was in her cheek, I had cut this little nerve. Her young husband is in the room, and he stands opposite on the opposite side of the bed. Together, they seem to be in a world all their own in the evening lamplight, isolated from me and private. Who are they, I ask myself. He with his wry mouth, with this wry mouth that I've made, who gaze and touch each other so generously. The young woman speaks. Will my mouth always be like this, she asks. Yes, I say, it will. It's because the nerve was cut. And she nods and is silent, but the young man smiles. I love you the way you are, he says. And all at once, I know who he is. I understand and I lower my gaze. One is not bold in an encounter with the divine. Unmindful, he bends to kiss her crooked mouth. And I'm so close, I can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate hers, to show her that the kiss still works. That's the love story of God with us. As he accommodates us by sending Jesus to live like us and yet without sin and then rise from the dead. All of us, our story is one of truth and grace. And as we deal with a difficult subject like divorce, we've got to hold both of those truths with that tension so that we can offer to them what God has offered to us. We're going to transition now to take communion. And communion, and guys, you can make your way forward. Communion, what we call the Lord's table, is simply a picture of that love story. It's when we take time to reflect on how much God loves us and his great love, that while we were sinners, he sent his son Jesus to die for us. And as we pause before we take each element, as we do as it's passed, I want to encourage you to take time to reflect. Where do you stand in this love story? And if you've not yet given your life to Christ and experienced that grace, you can do that right where you are. Just confess your sin and ask God to come into your life, believing that Jesus is God, who wants to be your Lord and your Savior. For those of us that know Christ, we take time to reflect and thank him, but also examine our own lives and where have we failed and where have we sinned, and we confess that again to him, knowing that he forgives us and cleanses us and restores that relationship. And if you're here and you've divorced, or you're struggling going through a divorce, and maybe some of the things that we talked about have hit home with you, I encourage you to talk to God about those things and give those things to him and be a recipient of his grace and his healing. And for those of us in the church in general, as we think about how we relate to divorced people, but other people as well, maybe there are some things we need to confess about how we've responded, or maybe God has brought somebody to mind and we say, I need to go and talk to that person. I need to go over and see them. I need to make sure that they understand how much we care. And just ask God to help us to be a church that represents the truth and God's grace. So think specifically about those things, maybe as the elements are passed.